Well, it's good to see all of you here on this Labor Day weekend. I'm glad that your long weekend plans included coming to worship the Lord today. We're going to finish up this series, Parables of the Kingdom. We're going to finish this up today with the parable of the 10 virgins, or the parable of the bridesmaids. Before I start and before we read the scripture today in Matthew 25, I want to invite you to be a part of the next sermon series that we have that's coming up next week, entitled Called. You probably saw a little blurb about that in the announcement video and maybe something in your bulletin. And when I think about this sermon series, I think about people like Renee Gaines, who was up here just a few songs ago, who was telling us about how when she was a little girl, all the way back then, that the Lord touched her heart about a calling upon her life. I personally believe that God calls every single Christian to do something. It might not be to be a vocational pastor. It might not be to be a vocational missionary for 20 plus years in a place with high security risks like Asia, but God calls us all to do something. God saved every one of us for a purpose. And so I hope that you'll join me in this series coming up next week. We're also going to talk a lot about the church plant that we're going to be planting next year called Kingdom Community Church. We're going to weave a lot of that throughout that sermon series as well. And so I want you to go ahead and begin praying about what maybe you've already discovered what God's called you to do in life and you're living it. If you haven't, I want you to go ahead and begin to pray about that, because for 8 weeks, we're going to explore that together. But for today, we're going to finish the parables of the kingdom. Usually, we do the Lord's Supper at the end of a series, especially a long series like this one. We're actually postponing that until next week. And so I hope also you will pray and prepare yourself to partake of the Lord's Supper when we meet next week. So, parables of the kingdom. When Jesus wanted to explain to us what the kingdom was, he gave us these parables. We've been in Matthew 13 for a lot of parables that we looked at in Matthew chapter 13. Last week was Matthew chapter 18. Today I'm going to drop you down in the midst of a broader context of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks a lot about the consummation of the kingdom, the coming kingdom, his return to earth. And if you think about it, that's really what we're supposed to be praying for, and what should be the primary thing that we should be looking for and grasping after is the second coming of Christ. By the way, I could tell just by the way that you guys were singing, there's something about coming out of your life groups, studying the passage about the second coming of Christ, and then singing these songs about the second coming of Christ. That's one of the reasons that I love our sermon text-based curriculum, is that in your life group, you study the passage that that I'm going to be looking at. So I love singing about the second coming of Christ. Today, when we talk about this, I hope that it just stirs up your zeal and your desire for the second coming of Jesus. So this passage, this parable of the 10 virgins, or we would just say parable of the bridesmaids, is about a group of bridesmaids preparing for a wedding feast, and five made the proper preparations and five did not. And as a result, the five that were not properly prepared, they were excluded. Very simple message. A lot of the details aren't really as important as they were maybe in the parable of the sower. But let's read this passage together. And I invite you to stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 25. We'll be looking at verses 1 through verses 13. So hear the word of the Lord today. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins or bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all of those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, well, there will not be enough for us and for you. Go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. When they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. In verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Let's pray. God, I pray that today, at the conclusion of this worship service, that every single person will walk out the door prepared. Prepared for your coming and prepared for eternity. I pray, Lord, that every single one of us at the conclusion of this service, whenever we leave, Lord, that we would be watchful and that we would be mindful that you're coming and that you're not delayed, but that you're going to come at a day that we don't know. And I pray, God, that we would all be ready. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I love weddings. Not all of my pastor friends say that. You know, pastors get together and we talk sometimes. And some pastors say, well, I like doing funerals. And others say, I don't know, I like doing weddings. I enjoy doing weddings. Some of my pastor friends are like, oh, man, people are so nervous. And you have all these different things happen. And if something goes wrong, people get mad. But I enjoy them. I mean, to me, it's a happy time. At least it should be. It's a time that family members come together and people who hadn't seen each other in a long time, you know, come together and all the preparations are made and usually the food is good. Now, when I was growing up and weddings would happen, you would just get some nuts and some chips and some punch and some cake at the reception. Nowadays, it's like people are going all out, man, and they're buying food for everybody, man, steak and all this other kind of stuff. And so I enjoy weddings, and I enjoy the celebration. I enjoy the anticipation of this couple that is going to be united together, and they're going to raise a family together. But there's a lot of preparation that goes into a wedding. If you've ever planned one, or if you've ever seen one planned, like most grooms have never planned one. They've seen one planned. Then you know that there's a lot of preparation that goes into it. So you got decorations and invitations and food and the ceremony and the cake and the flowers and the photography and the music and all of these different things. And then you have the members of the wedding party. Now, these are pretty important people because most of them are going to be displayed on the stage right next to the bride and right next to the groom. I never will forget the very first wedding when I was in college that I had to be in. It was a very formal, you know, pipe organ blaring, you know, I had to wear a tux. You know, you don't see that a lot these days, you know, the groomsmen wearing tuxes. We all in tuxes. And I was given a little piece of tape that I had to stand on. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, somebody better catch me because I'm going to faint. I was terrified of the wedding director. I mean, she was a drill sergeant. I think she even had a raspy voice to go along with it, man. I was terrified of her because she told us exactly what to do. And then you have the bridesmaids. Bridesmaids, man, they got the hard job. They have to all wear the same dresses, and they got to paint their nails, and they got to have all the everything. I mean, I would hate to be a bridesmaid. They have a pretty important job. And so they all stand in a certain place. But I want you to imagine with me, for just a moment, I want you to imagine with me that bride and groom were walking down the aisle. Maybe they've already made their way down the aisle. Maybe they're even standing at the altar and they're in the middle. Maybe they're even in the middle of the exchanging of the rings or vows or something. And all of a sudden, one of the bridesmaids or a member of the wedding party isn't ready. I mean, would we stop the wedding march at that point? You know, the bride and groom are halfway down the aisle, and the pastor says, oh, wait, sorry, I need you two to back up and exit because we gotta wait on a member of the wedding party. I don't know that I've ever seen that happen. I don't know that I would ever stop in the middle of a wedding ceremony where it's all about the bride and the groom and say, oh, hold on just a minute. Somebody got something on their dress or somebody forgot their bow tie. They're running a little late. Let's delay everything. Let's delay everything and wait on a member of the wedding party. Obviously, that would seem a little bit absurd to us. And I guess that's a little bit of kind of what's going on in this parable of these 10 virgins or these 10 bridesmaids. Wedding customs are a little bit different back then. You know, we have a wedding on just, you know, one day. They had a week-long wedding, and it would end with a big feast and a lot of, and I won't go into all of those details, but the context of this parable is Jesus said a lot of different things about his second coming and about the end times. He talked about the temple being destroyed. He talked about wars and rumors of wars. He spoke about the gospel of the kingdom going all over the world. He spoke about his coming being visible like lightning flashing across the sky. And his disciples, really what prompted all of this is his disciples said, hey, when's it going to happen? And what is going to be the signs of your coming? When is all of that going to take place? Aren't you sometimes curious about that? Don't you sometimes think about, you know, when all of the things that we see in the book of Revelation are going to start to be in fulfillment? Do you sometimes think about when Jesus is going to come back? They asked a similar question. They said, when will all of these things take place? Well, Jesus did not answer that question. He gave them a lot of information. Information that, interestingly enough, we have trouble formulating into a timeline. And maybe you have a timeline that you like and you agree with, and that's fine. But we have trouble kind of putting all of these things together, even though he gave us a lot of information. But one thing is for sure. There's a couple of things, actually, that are really, really certain. And that is that Jesus is coming back. I mean, that is 100% certain, even if we don't know all the hows and the ins and the ins and outs and everything. And we also know for certain that he has given us a directive to be ready, to be prepared, and to be watchful, that he is coming back, and we need to think about it. And we need to live our lives in a way that we are anticipating the consummation of his kingdom. If there's anything that we should get clearly, not just from this parable, but from all of the teaching. Remember I said in this parable, I've kind of dropped you down into the context of two whole chapters. In all of the teaching of those two chapters, and even the broader teaching of what Jesus has given us about the second coming, is that we need to be ready, that we need to be prepared, because according to this parable and many other teachings of Jesus, Jesus' coming will happen unexpectedly. It's almost like it feels like there's a delay to us, but there's not. And if we're not careful, we will become drowsy and we will fall asleep, just like all 10 of these bridesmaids did, not just the ones that prepared, but also the ones that were unprepared. But I want you to think about this. There is more time between the opening chapters of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1 and today, then there is between Genesis 12 and God's call to Abram and the opening chapters of Matthew. All the events that happened in the Old Testament from Genesis 12 all the way moving forward, there is less time in that slot of the Old Testament. Almost all of the Old Testament, of course, Genesis 1 through 11 is a different story. There's less time in all of that Old Testament story than there is between when Jesus came and where we are today. It has been 2,000 years. Are you getting drowsy? Are you falling asleep? Are you prepared? Because it can seem like that there's a delay, but one day there will be a midnight cry type of an event. Jesus will come back in a time and at a time that we're not expecting him and that we're not looking for him. And the Bible says that a lot of things will happen before then, but we still won't know that it's going to happen. It's not like there's going to be anybody that's going to be looking at their watch, and it's going to walk outside and is going to look towards the east and is going to say, wait for it, there it is, and then Jesus comes back. There's going to be no one that is going to be that way, that it is going to happen as if we are all just not even thinking about it. Jesus said it's going to be like people in the days of Noah. People will be carrying on business and getting on with their lives, and in a flash, everything will change. That two men will be in a field, one's taken, one's left. Two women will be grinding grain, and one's taken, and the other's left. Jesus said it'll happen at an hour we don't expect him, just like a thief in the night, or just like a midnight cry whenever most of us are asleep. But there will be some of us, and I pray that all of us, many of us, will be prepared. Some are currently prepared for Jesus's return. Just like these bridesmaids, and we can see this in verses 4 through 10. They're just called the wise bridesmaids. They took extra oil for their lamp, extra flasks of oil. They were ready and prepared. Though there was a long delay, and though they too also had become drowsy, and though they too were not sitting there waiting at the door, looking up and down the street, wondering when the bridegroom was going to show up and come, they too were kind of in the same boat as the other five that were unprepared, but they, regardless, they were still prepared. And obviously, this represents true believers who are ready for the coming of Christ. They were fulfilling their responsibilities of members of the wedding party. They were fulfilling their responsibilities and doing what they were supposed to do in waiting for the groom. Even though they weren't expecting it, they were still ready. And this is how true believers are. True believers are ready and prepared, even though they might be shocked when it happens, and even though they will be taken by surprise, just like everybody else, they still, in their hearts, are prepared for the second coming of Christ. And just as these bridesmaids, they continued with the bridegroom and the bride to the wedding feast, so true believers, this foreshadows how us as true believers, we will join Christ in heaven in the great wedding supper of the Lamb that is described in the book of Revelation. But what does it look like to be prepared? And that's really what we're going to answer at the end of this message, because we want to pay attention to what Jesus is really saying. The main thrust of this passage is that some are not prepared for Jesus's return. There are some that, stated simply, they're not prepared. This parable is about, really the main thrust of this passage is about those who are not prepared. And they are called the foolish virgins or the foolish bridesmaids. They simply were not fulfilling and had not fulfilled their responsibilities as members of the wedding party. They never were prepared. Not really. They didn't take their responsibility seriously. And this represents people who, again, maybe they think they're Christians. Maybe they believe the right things. But represents people who are not prepared for the second coming of Christ. I mean, they never really did get things straight in their hearts. Maybe they heard the gospel over and over and over, but they delayed receiving Christ. Maybe they felt convicted of their sin many, many times and had full intentions of one day repenting of sin and following Jesus. But they never really prepared. They're not really. They never really believed. Maybe they said that they did. And what Jesus says to them, these people who never truly surrendered over to Christ, he says to them, I do not know you. I do not know you. They said, Lord, Lord, open to us, but it was too late. Truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. This is the language of exclusion. And we see this warning all throughout Jesus' teaching about the kingdom. In fact, this language is similar to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. And when he said, people will come before me for judgment, and some will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name? We did all these great things for you. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. He says, I don't know you. But this language of exclusion is not just something that we see in this passage. We see this in other parables that we've already looked at, like the weeds and the wheat. And if you were here and remember that parable, that was basically at the end of time, the farmer said, hey, let them grow together. And at the end of time, the angels separated them out. The weeds were separated out from the wheat. Also in the same chapter of Matthew chapter 13, we didn't study this parable in this series, but you may recall, if you've read it before, the parable of the net. And said the kingdom of heaven is like a great net that was let down, and all types of fish were caught. They were dragged to the shore, but there was a separation. There was a separation between certain types of fish, and some were disposed of and some were kept. If we had time today, we could continue reading in Matthew chapter 25, and we would see two more parables. The main thrust of them is the warning about not being prepared and the reality of exclusion. For example, the parable right after this one, the parable of the talents, in which certain amounts were given to certain people, and one guy did nothing. He wasn't prepared for his master's return, and so he was excluded, and he was thrown out where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. The parable immediately after that one, this is three parables in a row. Matthew chapter 25 only contains three parables. The parables of the virgins, the parables of the talents, and then the parables of the sheep and the goats. And we see this separation between the sheep and between the goats. This warning that Jesus gives is just glaring at us from the pages of Scripture. Page after page, teaching after teaching, parable after parable, just glares at us. We can't even read anything of the teachings of Jesus without the message of be prepared. And then this message of exclusion, this message of judgment, that there are going to be people who won't make it. That there will be people that walk down a wide road, and there will be those that walk the narrow way. That there will be sheep, that there will be goats, there will be weeds, there will be wheat. And Jesus even gives us the idea that he's not talking about people that are out there in the world that were never, ever in the fold. He talks about those of us who were in the same sheep pen, those of us who were growing in the same field, those of us who were a part of the same things in life, that are connected even to the same denominations and even the same churches, but that there will be a separation and an exclusion of some that will happen. And so the real question today is, are you prepared? Are you prepared right now? Are you prepared this very instant to face judgment? Are you prepared this very moment that if the midnight cry happened right now in the middle of this sermon, that if right now Jesus came back, would you be ready? Because Jesus tells us to watch. He says you don't know when it's going to happen. You can't put things off. We are to embrace a faith in Jesus now and walk with Jesus today, because we don't know how much time we have left. We don't know the day or the hour. It could happen right now. We don't know if we don't know how long our life is going to be. We never know what's going to happen. Something could happen and we could all be standing before the judgment seat of Christ this very afternoon. Are you ready and prepared? Now, sometimes whenever we consider that question, we think about things that we've done in our past and say, oh no, I'm not ready to give an account for that. No way am I ready to give an account for that. Listen, the good news is, if you know Jesus, you will not be punished for those things. So it's not like you're going to go before the court of God and he's going to pass judgment. He's going to give sentence upon you for the things that you've done in the past. And you might even be thinking, well, there's some things that I want to do in life. So no, I'm not ready. Maybe you say, well, I would like to get married, or I would like to have children, or I would like to accomplish a certain things in life. So, and that's not what I mean. I mean either. Whenever Jesus tells us to be prepared and Jesus tells us to be watchful, he understands that there's things in this life that maybe we would like to do. Maybe there's someone that you would like to evangelize, or someone that you would like to witness to. This preparation has more to do with the state and condition of your soul than it does anything else. And how your Christianity, how your true faith is growing and is playing out in your life. Is it real? Is it genuine? You see, the first time our King came 2,000 years ago, it was in a state of weakness and meekness and lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. The second time he comes, he will come for judgment. He will come for power and glory. He will separate the sheep and the goats. He will separate the wise bridesmaids and the foolish. He will separate those who have done something with their talents and hadn't. He will gather out of his kingdom all those that don't belong there. And he will cast some out that will there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible says he will come on the clouds. There will be a cloud. Are you ready? You might say, well, how do I know? Well, let's just look at a series summary. Let's just look at the series summary, and you can ask yourself these questions. Several weeks ago, we looked at the parable of the sower and the different ways that people responded to the gospel. And so you can ask yourself, have I truly responded to the gospel? And I don't mean that something happened when you were a child 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and you're hanging your hat on that. No, you should have a grand stalk of fruit that should be obvious in your life, that is evidence that you truly responded to the gospel, that your heart back then was good seed and the plant has grown. Have you truly responded to the gospel? The parable of the weeds and the wheat, I made reference to that just a moment ago. Are you a true believer, or do you just look like one? Do you just try to act like one? The parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. Is God's rule and God's reign taking over your life? This is a great diagnostic question that you can ask yourself about your faith. Is the Lordship of Christ taking me over? Because that's what Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was like. It's happening in the world, and it's happening in us as well. The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. I think this was quite possibly my most favorite message to prepare and to present to you was this one, because it's such a crux, it's such an important part of the gospel that we have to give up everything, that there's something transactional that takes place in your life. We don't buy salvation, we don't earn salvation, but it is extremely costly. It is us laying down everything before the Lord and saying, I value your kingdom more than anything else. Parable of the unforgiving servant. This is what we looked at last week. Y'all, there's something about receiving the forgiveness of God that is cleansing, and it is freeing, and it is liberating. And when you see your sin and call upon Jesus and you receive God's forgiveness, it should be unmistakable in your life. And then, of course, are you ready for Jesus' return? The parable of the bridesmaids today. Y'all, these are not things that we just look at externally. And it's not like that someone can come around and look at every single person and say, that person's real, that person's not, that person's saved, that person's not. But let me tell you something, you can look internal and you can look inside yourself and you can ask yourself and you can look inside of yourself and you could say, you know, is my faith something that comes from my soul? Is it true inside of me? Is it real inside of me? Is it connected to the deepest parts of who I am? Or is it just an external religion? Is it just something on the outside that I feel that I should do? And maybe today you need to ask yourself these questions. Maybe these would be some good diagnostic questions based upon these parables of the kingdom that we've looked at today. Maybe something inside of you the Holy Spirit could use. And I find that when someone is truly saved, especially an adult, someone who is older, that has the emotional and spiritual capacities and the intellect to comprehend the gospel and can understand their thoughts and their feelings and their desires, they have a sense of knowing that God is acting upon them. I find that to be usually an unmistakable occurrence in the heart of a person that gets saved, is that they're responding to something that God is doing inside of them. They've heard the gospel, and the Holy Spirit ladens their soul with conviction. You know, conviction is different than guilt. Guilt is something that, humanly speaking, it just, your conscience is stricken and you just have a little bit of guilt and you think, oh, well, I guess I need to do right. You know, that's not really how a person gets saved. The way a person gets saved is, I'm sure they may have some guilt, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit weighs down upon their soul and weighs down upon their heart. And you have a choice to make. In that moment, you can rebel and you can say no. You can say, I love my sin more. You can rebel and you can turn from God. Or you can say yes and you can call on Jesus and you can be gloriously saved. Y'all, if you are in an unregenerate state and you don't know Jesus, your only hope of being saved is for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to press hard upon your soul, deep on the inside, and for you to respond and call on Jesus and be saved. That could be happening to some of you right now. That could have happened to some of you sometime in the recent past, maybe as a result of one of these sermons, maybe as something that happened in your daily Bible reading, maybe in one of your life, man, the Lord uses all types of things. He once sent a guy run up to another guy's chariot who was reading the book of Isaiah, and he felt convicted and got saved. Man, the stories of it all through the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit convicts people, it could be happening in you right now. Maybe it's happened before and you resisted it. You pushed back from it. And maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you again and you need to say yes. The Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls will be saved. And calling upon the name of the Lord is not just a prayer that you utter with your lips. That calling upon the name of the Lord, it has to emanate deep down inside of you as a result of a conviction of the Spirit where you see your sin and you cherish Christ and you embrace Him and you call upon His name. I want to ask you all to stand right now. And I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.